Good morning, Valley Bible Church. It's good to see you on this fine Sunday in January. Balmy weather we're having. And if you haven't covered your tomatoes yet, it's time to do that, okay? Anyway, good to see you this morning. We're going to be back in Hebrews chapter 5, picking up right where we left off, in starting in verse 11. I have a question for you right off the bat, and the question is this. Got milk? Remember, milk does a body good, right? Milk is a source of a great nutrition, but as a diet in and of itself, it's probably not so good, right? There are all sorts of diets out there, and some of you are on some. Some of you have tried several. Some of you are contemplating whether you should switch up. There's the keto diet, the Mediterranean diet, there's the Atkins diet, the carnivore diet. The food pyramid, how did that work out for us, right? And someone mentioned to me, I forgot, the kidney stone diet. So I guess there's all sorts of diets out there. There are literally thousands of diets. It's a multi-billion dollar industry. People dieting, finding the right diet for them, and that's okay. I mean, it tells us that there are so many diets that this is an area in which we struggle. But there's no such thing, according, at least that I know of, that's called the milk diet. That's all you do, is just drink milk. That would be kind of unhealthy. Maybe for a couple of days, yeah, but not as a long-term strategy to either losing weight or staying fit and healthy. And that is the point that our author is going to make in our passage this morning. He's going to make the point that in the spiritual world, one who has a baby food diet is going to say the milk is for babies. It's for us adults as well. But in the spiritual world, the person who has a baby food diet will never progress to adult food, and that is in maturity in the Christian life, and will remain a perpetual baby. No one wants to remain a perpetual infant. That's not the design of God for our lives, either physically or spiritually. We start out as babies, yes, but we must grow up. And that's the message, the pastoral message he is getting across to his audience. It's time to grow up. Therefore, it's our message as well, because it comes right from the scripture this morning. It's time for us to grow up. And we're going to see very clearly in our passage that spiritual maturity involves both knowledge of God's word and application of God's word. You cannot have one without the other. Unfortunately, we get out of balance. Knowledge of God's word, application of God's word. And if all we're doing is staying with the basics, we will result in some sort of perpetual immaturity. And that's what he's trying to save us from. So, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5, and we're going to read this morning verses 11 through 14, just a few short verses. And Jesus prayed to the Father the night that he was betrayed, and he prayed for believers then and for us as well. He said, Father, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. And that's our prayer this morning. Would you please stand as we read Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, the word of God. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And God's people said, amen. Please be seated. Father, we do pray that you would sanctify us in the truth of your word, you are the God of truth. You've given the Spirit of truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And you've given us this word that we might grow in it. So would you feed us the word that we need this morning? Would you nourish our souls? Would you transform us into the likeness of Christ? For it is in his name that we pray. Amen. So as we look at these verses in context, in verses 11 through the first part of verse 12, we're going to see this right off the bat. Spiritual laziness stunts spiritual growth. That's obvious, I mean, in and of itself, but that's what he's saying in the text. When we become spiritually dull and lazy and sluggish, it hinders and it stunts our growth, and we are supposed to be growing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and laziness can keep us from growing. He says in verse 11, concerning him we have much to say. More likely, concerning which we have much to say, or concerning this subject we have much to say, because he just said, and we want to make sure we know what he's talking about. We saw the last two verses last week, and you'll show them on the screen. He said, having been made perfect, Jesus, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Concerning him, we have much to say, he says in the next verse. Concerning, and we might think that he's talking about Melchizedek. He is, but he's talking about Jesus, the high priest. He became a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So the subject, we want to be careful, is not Melchizedek himself, because it's a deep subject, and it's an interesting subject, and people, I know you've already been reading about Melchizedek and studying in Bible commentaries, but it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus becoming a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. It's not about Melchizedek per se. He is, that is, Melchizedek, a shadowy figure in the scriptures. When he first appears, like we said last week, he is the first priest that appears in the Bible. Three verses in Genesis, and his name occurs once. Psalm 110, David speaks of the Messiah will be a high priest according to Melchizedek, so the coming Messiah, and of course Psalm 110, our writer of Hebrews, he repeats that several times. But then we get into Hebrews chapter 5, 6, and 7. There is much to say about Jesus becoming a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Three chapters, all of chapter 7 almost, is about Melchizedek, and his name appears 10 times. And when we get to chapter 7, he will have much to say about Jesus becoming a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So we need to make sure that what the book is about Jesus, the Bible is about Jesus, and what he's talking about is not just Melchizedek, but he's talking about Jesus being a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And so he says, concerning this subject, we have a lot to say, and it's hard to explain. It's a deep subject that Jesus became a high priest like Melchizedek. And it's hard to explain. Why is it hard to explain? The difficulty does not lie in the subject because it's hard to understand and because it's very, very complex. It's hard to understand. The difficulty lies in the hearers, not in the subject. He says it's hard to explain. Well, I can't explain it to you because you have become dull of hearing. The problem is with them. It's user error. The problem is not the subject. He says, because you have become dull of hearing. The word dull means sluggish or lazy, and I prefer that we're using that. The spiritual laziness stunts spiritual growth. And for them, it was an acquired position. Well, the language of the original says, you have become this. They weren't always lazy. They weren't always sluggish in their hearing of the Word of God. They didn't start this way, and neither do most Christians. Neither did you, most likely, start off in a sluggish state. I mean, sometimes our brains get slow as we get older, and sometimes you just have that fog. But he's talking here about being spiritually dull and lazy. Most of you, many of you, when you became a Christian, you had a hunger for God's word. And you had a thirst, and you studied, and you soaked it in, and it was very exciting. And that happened for the Hebrews as well, this audience. But something happened at some point, and this is a rebuke, it's not an observation. At some point, they became a bunch of babies. They are not a bunch of brand new Christians. They have been Christians for a long time. But they have become immature. And he, by the way, when he gets to chapter 7, he's going to give them this teaching. So it's not like you can't understand this, so I won't bring it up. No, he's going to rebuke them at this point to say, I want you to listen up. So when I get to this subject, you will be paying attention. So what is the evidence that they have, once they were not in this state, and now they have become sluggish or lazy? The evidence is this: by this time, you ought to have been teachers. With the amount of time that has passed since they came to Christ, by now they should be able to teach other people. But instead, he says, you need someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. Elementary principles is like elementary school. What do you learn in elementary school, in grammar school? Elementary things. And what do you start with? The ABCs. And that's what the idea of elementary principles basically means, that the ABCs. We were FaceTiming with our daughter and our grandson. I asked him to sing the ABCs for me, and so he sang them, and he got the H-I-J, K-K-K, L-M-N-O-P. So, you know, kids, right? But once you learn the ABCs, you're good to go, right? That's all you need. That's all you need to have is ABCs. Is that right? Why do you learn the ABCs? So that you can learn to read. So that you can move on from the elementary things, from the things that are foundational. And so the Hebrews, they're just reciting the ABCs, singing them back and forth to one another, the basic things of the faith, the elementary principles of the oracles of God. Unusual language that he uses here, and that's typical of the writer of Hebrews. Oracles, in the ancient world meant some revelation from some divine source, from a deity or God. And here it means the sayings, and he says, of God. They are indeed supernatural. They have come to them through God. But unfortunately, they, instead of being able to teach others, they're just reciting the ABCs over and over to one another or to themselves. So, if you're taking notes, here are three things. The first is this: to hear is to obey. To hear is to obey. And in biblical language, that is often the case. When the Bible talks about hearing something, it means you have taken it in and you are beginning to live it out. Hearing God's word with a view toward obedience is a common theme in this book. Hearing God's word over and over and over again. And it's not that they haven't learned more of God's word, it's that they haven't lived more of God's word. That is the problem. Same for us. The writer had just said that Jesus is the high priest, and he's the only source of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. And then the next thing he says is, concerning him, we have much to say, but you have become dull of hearing. And it's a play on words. To obey is to believe, and to believe is to obey, and to hear is to obey. The author is telling them, you are not acting like those who are in a saving relationship of faith with Jesus Christ, because you're not obeying and listening to his word. That is what is characteristic of believers. A life of faith and a life of obedience. We have to be careful students of the word. We have to be active listeners of God's word so that we take it and we learn it and then we apply it to our lives. We pay attention to what's important to us. Tomorrow is the inauguration of Donald Trump, and I would guess, it would be true for me, but for any of us, if we were to receive a letter from any president of the United States that was written directly to us and us alone and signed by them, we would keep it. It would be a keepsake for us. We would probably frame it and put it in the den or in your office or somewhere. President Reagan sent me a letter, President Obama, and you would keep it no matter whether you liked that president or not. The thing is this, we pay attention to what's important to us. And if the President of the United States wrote you a letter, you would be able to tell someone the content of that letter, wouldn't you? You would be able to say, hey, the President wrote me, and this is what he said to me. Or, in the same way, that if you were to receive a love letter from the love of your life, you would repeat it, read it repeatedly and repeatedly, and you would digest it, and you would say, I wonder what she meant by that. And she said this, and it makes me feel have goosebumps. Or he said this to me, and I didn't know he felt this way about me. And we would read it over and over again, and we would ingest it into our lives, and we would inculcate it, and it would be part of us, and we would read it very, very carefully. And that is the point of the Word of God, because this is indeed a love letter to us. Back in the Great Awakening in the 1700s, one of the things I just read this week is very interesting, that became very popular. Jonathan Edwards was one of the key figures, and George Whitfield, who was a powerful preacher, and people were listening to preachers and flocking to hear them. And one of the things that became very popular is people began to learn shorthand. Why? So they could take notes when they listened to preachers. And it was common in these big open-air meetings that people would have an inkwell strapped to their side and a pen behind their ear because they wanted to get every single word that was preached by that preacher. They were leaning into the word. They were leaning forward. They were looking for God's message to them. And so for us as well. Spiritual lethargy and inertia in one's life could indicate this state of infancy, because sometimes we just stutter, sometimes we reach a time that, and sometimes I feel like a spiritual baby too. When am I ever going to get it right? But we need to be careful, because the next step of this laziness or this dullness or this sluggishness is we begin to drift away. So he warned them in chapter 2, verse 1. He said, for this reason, because the word has come to us, the word of the Lord through apostles and prophets, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Paying attention doesn't just mean I'm going to listen to it, put it on my mirror or something like that. I'm going to read it over and over again. It means you have to live it. We have to live God's word, and it's easy to become spiritually lazy, because that inactivity always devolves downward, and the next step of drifting is that our hearts grow cold with him. Revelation 2:4 says, to his beloved Ephesians, he says, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of this place unless you repent. Another rebuke throughout the scriptures to God's people: if you do not take what you know and live it, You're in a state of perpetual infancy. Second of all, this spiritual maturity takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. You don't become a spiritual giant the next day or the next week or even the next year from your conversion. We must be part of the process. And like any maturing process, it takes a lot of time, like learning a new job. And maybe you're good at something, but you get hired in a new firm, a new organization, a new job, and you have to learn the lay of the land. You have to learn the culture. You are a neophyte, and it takes time to learn those things. All things in life, all good things in life take time, and maturity is one of them. Whether it's fine wine or fine food, it takes forever. Not forever, literally. You can't microwave a pot roast. I mean, I guess you can. Don't, okay? Just don't do that, okay? Good food takes time. Good things take time. Microwaves are good for a few things, but they're really not good for cooking food. And to have a proper diet in God's Word, you have to understand that you have to have good food prepared properly, and you have to digest it, and you have to live it in your life. But microwaved Christianity will never get you to maturity. There's no ding, 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 bing. Now you're mature because 30 seconds, 3 minutes, 520, I'm defrosting, whatever you're doing with you. You can't get there with a microwave, I'm sorry. It takes time. And third, every Christian should be able to instruct others. Every Christian should be capable of instructing others. He said, by this time, you should be teachers, but you have need again for someone to teach you. You have someone to teach you. You need someone to teach you. A good test of maturity is the ability of one to tell the simple truths of the gospel, the simple truths of the faith. Because if we can't just pass on to someone the simple truths of the faith and what the gospel is, there might be some question whether you even know it. Whether you believe it, if you can't tell someone else the very simple truths of the gospel, every Christian should be able to pass on their faith. So he's not saying to the Hebrews, by now you should be teachers. He's not saying every one of you should have the gift of teaching, or every one of you should have the office, the official office in the church of a teacher. He's just saying you should be able to tell others the ABCs of the faith, what it means to be a Christian. Every Christian should be able to do that. We cannot lead others where we have not been. And babies are not leaders. You go in the nursery, maybe some babies lead others to cry because one starts to cry and all the rest of them do as well. But that's not the kind of leadership we're talking about. Babies don't lead anything or anyone. So we have to understand the Word, and we have to grow in the Word. Husbands and fathers, that's a challenge to you. You cannot grow your wife in the sanctification of the Word if you do not know the Word, men. And if your wife is outstripping you in your understanding of God's Word and in your maturity, you need to leap ahead to be a leader. And with your children as well. You should know more. You should always be studying and learning and growing so that you can be out front to lead your spouse and to lead your children. That's why right now in our men's initiative, we are focusing on the basic principles of reading the Word on a regular basis and learning how to pray so that we can be out front leading our families. Thomas Constable said this, however, when we fail to pass on what we know, we begin to lose what we know. Eventually, we may need to relearn the most basic teachings of Scripture. When we stop growing, we start shrinking. We do not just stay the same. It's always been true in the scripture, in the Christian life. If we're not really moving and growing, we're not just marking time. We're walking backwards. So it's important for us to continue to grow. So, spiritual laziness, it will hinder our spiritual growth. But we see in the second part of verse 12 and verse 13, this spiritual infancy that he's talking about, it follows a poor spiritual diet. The one who stays in this perpetual state of infancy, a poor diet accompanies that. It leads to that. He says in the second part of verse 12, "And you have come to need milk and not solid food, because they have become hard of hearing at some point, and because it has stunted their growth, and because they're not able to teach others, they have come to need milk. You have come to need milk." And I think this is sarcasm. You have need of milk, he's saying. It's like a baby with a sippy cup, you know, pounding it on the high chair. Milk, 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 milk. I need milk, I need milk, I need milk. And I think he's being sarcastic with them. He said, no, what you need is solid food. It's time to move on. Because he's not saying in any sense that they are a bunch of brand new spiritual babies in Christ, because he's going to go on, like I said, in chapter 7, and he's going to say, so here's the things that I said were hard to understand. And he expects them to understand it. They have the capability to understand it. But this milk speaks of the basics of the Christian faith. Again, milk is great food, especially for babies, but a steady diet of nothing but milk, day after day, year after year, results in ill health and perpetual infancy. And he says in verse 13, everyone who partakes of milk alone, they're not accustomed to the word of righteousness. They're not acquainted with this word of righteousness. And here he's talking about not just righteousness of justification by faith, imputed righteousness, but he's talking about a life of righteousness. Righteousness, now let's just talk about that for a minute. Imputed righteousness, justification. When you come to Christ as Savior, God gives to us what is called alien righteousness. We're not righteous in ourselves because we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We believe in Christ, and he imputes in us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when we come before him, we come clothed in the righteousness of Christ, not in any good thing that we have ever done. That's salvation. But when we have that positional righteousness, it should result in righteous thoughts and words and deeds. In spiritual warfare, we put on the breastplate of righteousness, and we do that by faith. It is with the idea that we come in Christ's righteousness, and God, would you please, in his righteousness, and produce in my life, in a mature fashion, righteous thoughts, righteous words, and righteous deeds, righteous actions. Imputed righteousness, justification by faith, is not really a subject in the book of Hebrews. But practical righteousness is found throughout the book. So when he says they are not acquainted with the word of righteousness, he's saying the one who is continually living on the ABCs is not applying the ABCs. They're not growing in righteousness. Righteous living always will follow the word of God. So, if you're taking notes, a few things. There is a natural progression to spiritual growth. Just like there is in the human life. You're born into this world and you start nursing and you have a nursing mother, and pretty soon maybe you get weaned and you start with other food. But just like human growth, the same thing happens in the spiritual world. But we cannot leave it to chance. We cannot just expect that because we became a Christian that we're going to grow into maturity. That would be spiritual laziness. And we cannot be spiritually lazy. He says, the one who has been drinking milk over and over and over again is not applying the Word of God. Second of all, it's okay to be a spiritual infant, but it's not okay to remain one. We get it. When you come to faith in Christ, the Bible says you are a babe in Christ. You are a spiritual infant. And we want to have lots of spiritual infants in our church, no matter what your age is. But when you come to Christ and you are a spiritual infant, we are to grow out of that stage. Unfortunately, I've heard many people over the years say to me, well, you know, I'm just a babe in Christ. And I'll say, well, how long have you been a Christian? Oh, about 20 years. Really? Tell me about it. How does that work? And they'll say, well, I just don't know that much. Why? I've seen you sitting in sermons for 7 years, and you've been a Christian for 20 years. You cannot remain a spiritual infant. I mean, babies are fun to have, right? And I notice the language here is baby. Yes, babies are great to have, but you get, after a while, you get tired of changing diapers, and you want them to walk, and you want them to grow. I mean, it would be weird to have a baby forever, right? And that's the rebuke here. You're still nursing. We've all seen mothers who've gone a little bit too long with the nursing thing, and they should have weaned that little guy a long time ago, and it's embarrassing for you, and you can't continue to do that. And that's what he's saying to them. You are full-grown adults, but you're still nursing. And the picture is not pretty. It's one of rebuke. So we need to move on from that infancy, because a perpetual state of infancy is ridiculous. And third, we have all that we need to become mature. There isn't anything more that you need. And that's kind of what people say. Well, I've been a Christian for a long time, but I really need to get to this, and I haven't done this. And you know, in Christ, when you become a Christian, you are made complete in Christ. It says in Colossians 2:10. When you are complete, what is there beyond completion? Is there something else, another step? You are complete in Christ. In Ephesians 1, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. If you have every spiritual blessing, is there one more that you need? Is there something, did he miss something? No, you have all that you need. And as it says in 2 Peter, you have been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. You do not lack anything to grow in maturity. You have all that you need. You have God's word. You have God's Spirit. You have God's church. You have a new life. You are a new creation created in Christ Jesus. And you have all of that in order to become mature. And so we must become mature. We cannot remain in a state of spiritual infancy. And then we see in verse 14, where he brings it to a close, that spiritual discipline promotes spiritual maturity. Spiritual practice, spiritual exercise fosters spiritual growth. When we take God's word and we just not just learn it, but we live it and we practice it and we discipline ourselves to it, that's what brings the maturity that he's speaking to here. He says in verse 14, but, as opposed to the infants, solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained. Solid food is not for babies. You can't give a baby a steak, but a baby does have to progress to that place where you can feed him steaks. because they have practiced. They've grown teeth. They've learned how to chew. They've learned how to digest. They've learned how, in the point here is that we've learned to grow spiritual teeth and digest spiritual food and to grow thereby it. Because of practice, the word practice is the idea of a holy habit. It has become a habit in their lives to apply God's word. Being trained. The word trained here is the word, we get the word gymnasium from it. Because they exercise God's word. Because they discipline themselves. And by that, in their minds and in their spirits, they're able to discern good and evil. They're able to tell the difference between what is right and what is wrong. And not just to file it away as knowledge, but to live goodness and avoid evil in life. So maturity comes through the hearing and the practicing of God's word. Again, that word trained, we get our word gymnasium from it. And we need spiritual exercise. You know, going to the gym does not make you fit. Do you understand that? You do not become fit by going to the gym. Yet I've seen many times in the gym, the guy who sits on the weight bench just talking to people as they come around. The guy ain't ever going to work out at all. Going into a gym does not make you fit any more than coming into this room makes you fit and listening to sermons. We have to ingest and digest and live the word of God. Three things. The problem is not information. The problem is application. It's not that we need more information. It means we need more application. This is true in anything in life. One of the things I like to do is I like to fly fish. And I like to watch videos about fly fishing. And I have books that I read and reread about fly fishing. And I'll read blogs. But eventually, I need to get out and fish, right? What's the point? And in the Christian life, many people do this. They get, oh, I'm going to learn theology. And they listen to sermons online, and they talk about them. And they listen to podcasts. And they hear the stories of the faith, and they read about church history and great Christians. And then they live vicariously through sermons and podcasts and stories of others instead of living the Christian life themselves. We have plenty of information, believe me. And that's where I struggle sometimes about being a baby. I think that, man, I got to learn more. I need to be studious. I need to be a scholar and learn more. I probably know enough by now, but I don't. I need to learn more and I need to apply more. And that's true for all of us because we don't want to start marching backwards. Second of all, learn theology, live theology. Theology is important. Justification by faith, that's a theological truth that we must embrace and we must live. The deity of Christ, salvation by grace through faith, the inspiration and authority of the scriptures, all these great theological truths. But Bible knowledge and theology for the sake of knowledge leads to what? Pride. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians. Knowledge puffs up. The more you know, the easier it is to be proud in that knowledge. And we must humbly take that knowledge and apply it to our lives. Theology is important. You know, you can have correct theology and deep theology, and you can still be lifeless. You can have correct theology, and you can have deep theology, and you can still be a spiritual baby because you've never lived your theology. And the problem often is that we know people who are good at theology, and they know a lot, and they're well-spoken, and so we think that that's what maturity is, someone who can talk about the Bible a lot. No, it's someone who lives the Bible a lot. Someone who follows God and his word. Maturity comes through hearing and practicing the word of God. Because We are in a battle between good and evil. Because he says, solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Not just to know it, but to be able to work it out. The mature can discriminate between the two. And you know what? It's getting harder and harder to know what is good and what is evil in our society, isn't it? Our culture, sometimes those ethical questions come up and those moral questions come up and they make you wonder. And the one who's trained in the Word of God by knowing it and living it will be able to tell the difference. Isaiah 5:20, we cry this out often in these times in which we live. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We're faced with those temptations each and every day. The enemy of our souls has thousands of years of pulling the bait and switch on us. And sometimes we bite. He knows you better than you know yourself. The enemy of our souls is crafty. The enemy of our souls will show no mercy to infants. He will gobble you up. He will destroy your life, your marriage, and everything about you. The enemy of our souls will do everything to keep us in a state of perpetual infancy. Hey, it's okay. Go back to the same thing you've been reading for the last 10 years and just read it over and over again. And just your hobby horse theology, whether it's whatever it is. We have to take in the whole counsel of God, because when we are in a state of perpetual infancy, we are perpetually ineffective in the world. And we don't want that. So, all that to say this, it's time to grow up. Got milk? Yeah, good. Milk's good. But eat something else. Maturity takes time, and you cannot do it without God's word, and you cannot do it without applying God's word. So get to the task of growing up, brothers and sisters. The book of Hebrews ends this way. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, Father, for your word. Feed us, grow us, change us into the likeness of Christ, for it is in His name that we pray. Amen.